Well, good morning. So it's been a couple weeks since I went to Puerto Rico, but I figured since we mentioned it during the service that a while ago that I'd talk about how it went. And so we got some photos for you guys. Oh, go for it. So this trip, I went with my old church that I grew up in. And it's when we landed in the airport and we had to drive all the way across the island to the spot where we'd be serving. And while we were driving across, I was starting to get the feeling that I was like, maybe these people, like, because it's been 10 months since the hurricane, and I was like, maybe these people have it put back together, like, they don't need much help, because we haven't been told the projects we were going to be working on yet. And so driving across, I was really worried. And then it was the day that we started our service project with the organization that we were with, and there were people in tears when they saw us. And it wasn't the tears that we were there, but tears as they were telling the stories about the people that we were going to be helping. Because there were people who had just kind of been forgotten for 10 months and weren't able to move back into their own homes. And so we were on two projects, and this is one of them. And you can kind of see the old broken down house. There's no roof on it. And that little unit on the side, just that little hut, that was brought in the day before we came. And so there was this older couple, which is the next picture. Her name is Victoria, and she's in a wheelchair. But her and her husband's 86 years old, so they're getting up there in age, and they have not been able to move back into their house since the hurricane. And so they, since she's in a wheelchair, they weren't able to, they didn't have running water or a shower. They didn't have a roof over their head. They were living in a little shed that was in their backyard. And their mattresses were just on the ground, and there was rats. And it was just a kind of a crisis situation. So when we came in, it was a blessing that they already had one of those little houses. But we were able to prolong their house and getting it set up to be further along to where they could actually move in, hopefully, eventually. But it was just a huge blessing to them just to meet them and just to love on them. So then the second project we were at, there was another house that was up on top of a hill. And mudslides had washed away the steps to even get to the house. And this family living here was a younger family. They had a young kid in elementary school. And so our day one, we actually dug in steps into the ground to actually get up to the house. And then day two was carrying all the supplies for a new roof up to this house. And I'm not sure what the next picture is. This is what the house kind of looked like. The walls, a lot of that was still there. Some of it had been rebuilt, but the roof was just gone. And so there was a guy named Angel. He was just a neighbor. And the carpenter, who was actually supposed to be helping us show us how to build a roof onto one of these houses, his wife was diagnosed with cancer the day we were there. And so he didn't show up for the first 3 days. And so this man spoke very little English. And so he has a little bit of knowledge of carpentry, building houses. And so we did our best to communicate and work for 3 days together on building this new roof. And then the next picture, on the last day, the guy on the left, his name is Julio. And he came, and he was the actual carpenter. And so he was showing us how to kind of build this. And so he came on the last day. And I think the next picture is, yep, that's a picture of him right there. It was neat. When we were there, when we were leaving for our last day, I was kind of disappointed with the amount of work we had actually accomplished. Because I was like, we didn't even put on a new roof. And yet he was in tears. He was saying, he's like, thank you so much for what you've done. And he's like, when you guys come back to Puerto Rico, you come to my house. He's like, because I'll make you food at my house. And so it was just seeing the more reward for them was having somebody know that they're still being thought about and that they aren't forgotten was just a huge statement to these people. And in the last picture there, Shane Warnke, he's not here this morning, but I was going to have him here with me. He's a high school student here at our church. And so he came along with me, and it was great getting to serve alongside him too. So that was kind of the trip, and it was awesome, awesome time. So a couple weeks ago, we also took the high school group to a camp, and so Dave put together a slideshow of the video. So this is what happened at camp.
This was the beginning of service day. So they had four different things they did during the week. They did a service day, a rafting day, a lake day, and something they called Doofer Day, which was a surprise. The family that we went out to help, they were a little bit older and not really able to care for their place, and it was a fire area out there that was just absolutely crazy. Of course, Trevor has the power tools, as those of you that know Trevor. So the kids went in and really cleaned up on the whole place. I got to play volleyball, just watch them. Sorry. Yeah.
There they go!
It was like 100 degrees, so we were like, let's get this done.
Fortunately, afterwards, they took everybody to the lake to help let them cool off a little bit. There obviously were some fires out there, as you might have heard, with glowing hillside at night on the camp. It's kind of crazy. We had a fantastic worship service every night. Although it was in this metal pole barn, so it was 105 outside, inside of a metal pole barn with 170 kids all singing. It was probably 110 in there. The video crew there, they made these little videos each and every day, and they really pulled the students in and like involved them in that production. So our kids got to do the scene here for, what's the name of the game that they were playing at night? What's that? Fortnite, yeah. So they did real life Fortnite. They gathered all the kids around at night. I think that was the look on Caleb's face most of the time. This was Doofer Day. It was actually an escape the room day. Trevor took it very literally, and he thought that we literally had to escape the room, so he was planning how we would crawl through and fall down through the ceiling tiles. And no, he didn't. Another fun thing is on the way, they pretended to have the bus break down as part of setting the stage because it was a surprise. Of course, it was right across from the coffee shop, so they got to go get some drinks and stuff. We had a day that we were able to just hang out.
Natalie's ultimate frisbee skills.
Yeah. Caleb took the kids up one morning. Absolutely beautiful views. Of course, there are toilets to clean. So the last day we got lucky, that was our lake day. Don't hate me, Natalie, for putting that in. They had a couple boats out there and some tubes behind them and towing the kids around, some paddle boards. Matthew and Caleb trying not to fall over.
Love it. Okay, have fun.
Overall, it was just an absolutely fantastic time. It was as impactful for me as it was for the kids. We really had a good time getting to know each other a lot better, get closer to God. That whole truck there was completely filled to the
I think the biggest thing that this week did was just provide opportunities to spend time with students. And through that quantity of time, there was just awesome opportunities for conversations to come up. And just through the speaking that was there and the worship, it was fun. To sum it up, it was fun. So, what's that? Oh, yeah. We're going to pray for the kids instead of having them come up this morning, and then we're going to send them off to Children's Church. Heavenly Father, just thank you for the way you love us and just all the fun things that that you give us to do. That's just awesome. Just thank you for the way you love our kids here, and just thank you for Lana and taking care of them over in Children's Church. So we pray that you just bless their time there this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Check, change. Okay. Yeah. Is that coming through at all? A little better? All right. Well, good morning. My name is Dave, if you don't know me. I'm one of the elders here. We've been coming here for 12 years now, something like that. We love to call this place home. We love all of you guys, too. We're going to talk about assurance in Christ as we look at the eighth beatitude. As we've gone through the Beatitudes so far, there's a bunch of characteristics that you take on as you get to know God better, as you get to grow closer to God. These characteristics are things that we are blessed for. John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, not anything made was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Christ Himself, who holds all things together for us, calls these things blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Our verse today is Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The NLT translation of that is, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. If you've been in Sunday school before, you know that Julie's dad, Steve, helps me prepare for a bunch of the studies that we do there. So there's going to be a few things I quote from him. This is one of the things he's had to say about this. Jesus concludes the first seven blessings by warning us about the world's estimation of these blessed traits and what we can expect when God enables us to take on these characteristics. What kinds of things do we experience as we go through life, as we live more and more like Christ? This eighth and final beatitude may strike us as negative. Up to this point, the Beatitudes have focused on humility, meekness, right relationships, mercy, purity of heart, and peacemaking. These are all positive qualities for sure. But now Jesus includes the possibility of persecution for righteousness' sake. Now this arises from the previous seven. As we take on these traits, we can expect to be persecuted. Even in supposedly tolerant countries, Christians are being targeted. You know, this it's kind of funny. This doesn't strike me as a verse that you would put on your wall. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Stick that up. As opposed to, say, Psalms 3:3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Psalms 8:1. O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Yet there's a lot of meaning behind this one. As we proceed in life, as we take on these traits, as we are meek, as we mourn, as we care for people, we can really expect persecution. The song we're going to sing after the service today is Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. We have assurance, blessed assurance. Why? Because Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We're going to see, this is just the beginnings of the taste of what it's going to be like when we get to spend eternity with Jesus. Heir of salvation, we are heirs of the salvation that He gives for us. We've been purchased by God. Born of His Spirit, the Spirit has come to live in us after we have accepted Him. And washed in His blood. As we walk through the sermon today, don't think so much about the persecution, but think more about the assurance that we have, about the trust that we can have in Christ. Think, too, about the things that you might have on the throne of your life that are besides God, the things that you're putting your effort into, the things that are taking His place. And think about restoring God to the throne of your life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, just help us to understand the persecution that takes place in the world. Give us a heart of compassion for those who are persecuted. Give us strength for when we are persecuted. We thank you for giving us assurance through Christ that if we place you on the throne of our lives, we can endure any persecution that we may encounter. God, as we take on these characteristics of Christ, we ask for your continued blessings. Amen. We're going to take a look at persecution by looking at a passage from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, who was a pastor at the church at Ephesus. He was writing to give instructions and encouragement to Timothy. He wrote the letter about AD 66 or 67 while he was in prison. So while he was in prison, he wrote this letter. Let's read our verse now, our passage. So you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Spend a little time focusing on the characteristics. So Paul encourages Timothy to take on examples from his own life. The first verse there, 3:10, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Paul had fully placed God on the throne in his life and really enabled Paul to take on and persevere through these persecutions that he had. Not only persevere, but to reach out and encourage others while in the midst of prison, while in the midst of being persecuted. These traits really are different, though, from what the world values, from what the world expects. I quote Steve here again. The fact is that the character traits described in the Beatitudes are not valued for our modern culture. We don't recognize or give awards for the most pure in heart or the most poor in spirit. Though our culture doesn't think much of these character traits, these traits do describe those that will be there in the citizens of God's kingdom. They describe us. As we look at each of these, poor in spirit, what might the opposite of that be? What do you think the world thinks about when they think about poor in spirit? Well, maybe prideful, self-righteous, self-centered, selfies. Those who mourn, those who don't care. Meek, which is strength, but guarded, as opposed to forceful, overbearing. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Pursue dishonest gain, perhaps. Merciful, of course you've heard, show no mercy. Pure in heart. Deceitful. Peacemakers, quarrelsome, vindictive. But why would we be persecuted for righteousness? The reality is, in a fallen world, if we demonstrate genuine righteousness, many will reject us. Jesus elaborates by pointing out that the prophets, who like him announced God's kingdom, were persecuted. We also find, speaking about the end time signs in Matthew 24, that Jesus said, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." So now we have these characteristics in mind, the characteristics of the Beatitudes. Let's talk a little bit about persecution, which is what we're told we're going to endure. In 2 Timothy 3, 11 through 13, You, however, have followed my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them, all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So Paul reiterates the fact that we can expect persecution. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So just as Jesus states in Matthew, Paul directly experienced this throughout his life. Philippians, it's another letter written by Paul to the Christians at Philippi. This was written about 5 years earlier, AD 61. We see at this time he was also in prison. It's a different place, but he was imprisoned again. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. There's many other kinds of persecutions that we go for. I'm going to touch on a few of these. I had a chance to meet a guy named Todd while we were out at ETV. Really amazing guy. He was there during setup. He helped set up the whole stage. Just climbing up, I don't know if you saw him, but they had suspended speakers up there, and he was climbing up the structure there to hang the speakers and just working diligently and hard and with all his might. So he was relating the story to me. He was in construction for a few years. He and his partner had come across this job where they had to move just a ton of material, literally like 20 or 30 tons, just a ton of material for the job. And they were talking, well, you know what? For the price that we're going to pay somebody to move this material, we could probably buy our own truck and move the material ourselves. So they were at lunch trying to figure this out, saying, oh, yeah, how are we going to do this? Could we do this? Guy leans over. He says, are you guys talking about getting a dump truck or something like that? Of course, Todd's thinking, just, oh, great, he's just going to want to use it or something, right? Well, it turns out the guy actually had a dump truck for sale. And it was kind of like, you know, the car that you find that the grandparents had been driving for a long time, it's been parked in the garage, low mile. That's the kind of truck this was. So he was like, oh, this is fantastic. God, thank you so much for lining this up for me. God definitely had a plan for him. Well, so they worked very hard, very diligently, and they managed to pay the truck off in a year. And as he was sitting there celebrating with his partner, turns out none of the payments had been made. His partner that he had claimed to be a Christian, was like trusting in, was taking advantage of him. That would hurt. That would hurt a lot. Todd went ahead and he dissolved the partnership. But then he continued to work diligently for the next 2 years and got the truck paid off again. So a spirit of meekness, a spirit of humbleness, trusting in people, even though you know they might be out to get you, still being strong in the Lord. And it was just fantastic to see him and hear his story about how he went through that and about how he persevered and then just continued on, trusting that God would continue to provide. And it's just a neat end of the story, neat guy. On the return from ETV, Sean mentioned this briefly last week. It was interesting. There was a guy there with a bullhorn kind of proclaiming the gospel loudly and forcefully. I felt very persecuted at that. So here's a guy claiming to who God is. The words that he was saying were right on, and they were truth. But the way that he was saying them was so disheartening. It was so, like, distracting. So think about this as you go about sharing with people, as you go about loving with people. If I think about the difference between what went on at the camp, where the kids were just loved on, they were cared for. There was a time, the second night during worship service, one of the leaders that I met there was a young gal that came over and was just hugging on her for like 10 minutes straight. It was just God's spirit was there. God was moving in these kids, loving on them, loving them just with their whole heart. It was just amazing. So I compare those differences between you go and you do this and suddenly this persecution happens. Sure enough, there it is. This is some information from Open Doors USA. You hear about persecution of Christians around the world. We are so blessed to be able to be here, to gather, to worship him, for me to be able to give this speech. North Korea, for example, it's illegal to be a Christian in North Korea. Illegal to be a Christian. They're often sent to labor camps if they're found out, or they're killed. The conditions in this country have remained the worst in the world for Christians for the past 17 years. Other countries like Colombia, Christians face persecution from rebel groups in certain parts of the country. Non-Christians also experience violence from these groups. Christian leaders are specifically targeted because many of the people that have left the groups after hearing Christ's message, the church is often seen as a threat by these groups and because of this, and they're often attacked. This isn't the kind of persecution that I feel here. They kind of group them in this way, different kinds of persecution, persecution from other religions, persecution from government, secular intolerance, that's kind of one that I can relate with a little bit, dictatorial paranoia, organized corruption and crime, ethnic antagonism, denominational persecution. This is one that kind of strikes at my heart a little bit. You know, we are all, there was 8 different churches there at ETV, each of them with their slight variant and their slight flavor, but having a belief in who Christ is and who God is and what it means to be saved. We should come together as a church so strongly and so love on and encourage each other. It was fascinating to see everybody that was there was serving within their gifting. They were joyful. They were attacking what they were doing with just, it was amazing to see. It was really awesome. Like I was saying, our country has really been blessed. We currently have the freedom to be here and worship. But it does feel a little bit like the tide is turning in our country. As you see the kinds of things that are becoming laws, the kinds of things that are being passed, there's kind of going to become a time when we start declaring the truth that it's going to be labeled as hate speech, for example. We need to trust in God. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. The flip side of this persecution, though, is the assurance that we have. We're going to start focusing on that a little bit. Let's read a couple of passages about this persecution. In Philippians, Paul writes, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak word without fear." So basically, Paul's like, hey, look, I've been in prison. Look what's happened. And these guys, hearing this story and hearing his encouragement and being encouraged by him, are going out proclaiming who Christ is. They're much more bold to speak. This is a story you might remember from when we were going through Acts. So just before this passage, there was this demon-possessed girl. It was a fortune teller. She earned a lot of money for her masters. And she was following Paul and Silas around, declaring very loudly, kind of like with a bullhorn, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." This went on for many days. Paul was like, oh, come on, really? Yes, that is what we are doing, kind of like I was feeling the other day. Of course, I wasn't able to do this. He turns around and he casts the demon out of the girl. Of course, the masters were kind of like, oh, great, where are we going to get our funds from? They were very disturbed about this, so they roused up the crowd against Paul and Silas. This is where the story begins here. The crowd joined in attacking them. The magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received the order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So here we have the persecution. Where was Paul's assurance, though? Where was his trust? It wasn't in the circumstance that he was in. We continue reading here. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing songs and hymns to God. And the prisoners that were there were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. The jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open. He drew out his sword and he was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Well, that's what would normally happen, right? Prison doors open, everybody bolts. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for the lights, and he rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." We have assurance in God, especially when he's on the throne of our lives. If we have other things that we place our assurance in our own abilities, in our job, if God's not on the throne in our life, we're missing out on the assurance that he gives us. So back to our 2 Timothy passage. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed." Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. For all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Let's have a look at some more passages about the assurance that we can have in Christ. Romans 8, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." What a blessing it is that the Spirit intercedes for us in our prayers. How many times have you had a chance to go to prayer and been and just not known what to say to God, or not known what you need even? And yet the Spirit is there. He lives in us. And he takes that underlying issues, the underlying feelings, what's going on, and he clearly communicates that to God for us. We have this assurance that God understands what we are going through, that God understands the persecutions that we're going through, and that he will be there for us. In James 1, we read, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." The times in my life when I have grown the most are the times when I've been undergoing trials, tribulations, persecutions. It's not when things are going smooth. When things are going smooth, those other things in my life tend to end up on that throne. My hobbies, spending time with the family, good things, but they take precedence over God. It's those times when I'm undergoing trials, when I'm undergoing persecutions, when I'm like, "Oh Lord, come to me, save me, help me." Those are the times that I really grow the most. So I challenge us. I challenge myself. I challenge each of you to put God on the throne in your life. In 1 Peter, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." There's a story in 1 Kings, Elijah, and I think it was 450 prophets of Baal. They came together, and Elijah basically challenged them. He said, "All right, who are you? Who is this guy? Let's see what kind of power he has." And he says, "Bring out two oxen. Let's prepare two altars. Let's set them up." And he says, "You call upon your God. I'll call upon mine, and let's see who really has the power here." So 450 of these guys, they're out there all day long. They're crying out. They're whipping themselves. They're cutting themselves. They're doing all the things that they do, and no fire came for their offering. Towards the end of the day, Elijah makes a trench around his altar, and he filled it three times over, four jugs, three times over, I think. So this is really wet stuff, right? The oxen is wet. There's this trench about it. All the wood is soaked. And he said this prayer, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back to you again." And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." This verse that I have up here is actually at the beginning of this passage, and yet it really rung true to me when I read it. So Elijah came to all the people and he said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." It's basically saying, look, people, if you believe that God is who he is, if he really created us, if he loves us so much that he gave his son for us, if he lives in our life with his spirit, put him on the throne. Don't put this other stuff on the throne. Put him first in your life. I like this passage. So from Acts we read, "For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart will be glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh will also dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your spirit." Dear Lord, I thank you. Thank you so much for the ability that you have given us to know you, that you have blessed us greatly, God. I thank you that through the persecutions we endure, I thank you that we can trust in you. I thank you that we can rest in you. God, I thank you for the opportunity that you give us to put you on the throne of the light, on the throne of our lives, God. God, I pray that you would be with each and every one of us. I pray that you would help us all to put you on the throne in our life, God. Help us to rest in you. Help us to have our assurance in you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of songs that we're going to do here to conclude. I wanted to spend a little time focusing on the words of these songs because they're so powerful. First one's "We Believe" by the Newsboys. It says, "We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. We believe. Let the lost be found and the dead be raised. In the here and now, let love invade. Let the church live loud. Our God will say, we believe, we believe. And the gates of hell will not prevail, for the power of God has torn the veil. Now we know your love will never fail, for we believe. We believe." Those words are so powerful. They're so awesome, and they are so true. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the new life that he's given us. God died on the cross for us. He conquered death. He was resurrected again. Put him on the throne of your life. He is our creator. He loves us so much. Then we're going to end with blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood.